Fitting song, and what a fitting passage as we come to 2020 Vision Sunday and reflect on 5 years of God's remarkable grace. Let's pray together. Father, by the grace of God, we are who we are. Yet your grace toward us over this last half decade was not in vain. On the contrary, we worked hard. As Paul says, we worked harder than any of them. Yet not I, yet not us, but the grace of God that is with us. Father, in this moment, I ask that you would strengthen us with the grace that is in Christ Jesus, with the clear sense that you are deep at work in the midst of this local fellowship, and of course have been for generations, but uniquely over this last half decade. And so as we appropriately have set aside a morning to reflect on your remarkable work with us, would you make plain this us, though not us, dynamic of what we're celebrating here? And Father, may we see how these last 5 years have so well positioned us for the next five. For we have much for which to look forward, but in order to do that well, we want to look backward with great gratitude. So come now and accompany the proclamation of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, grant us the gift of illumination as we open these texts and then see them lived out before us through ordinary people like us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, on Sunday morning, January 25th, 2015, we got our first look at the 2020 vision of Mound Evangelical Free Church. And there was a grand total of 48 people present that Sunday in the entire building on that day. I marked the attendance down because I was particularly struck by it. We weren't exactly, that wouldn't have been representative necessarily of our attendance at the time, but it was an awfully low attendance Sunday. In fact, as I look back, it was the single lowest attendance Sunday in the history of the time that I had the privilege to be the pastor of this church. And in God's wise providence, he saw to it that just 48 people, and that includes the babies in the nursery, were present to hear the casting of the original 2020 vision. It was a Gideon's Army moment for sure, if you know what I mean. Well, here we are 5 years later, and our Lord has been at work. It would be an understatement to say that Jesus has been building his church among us. God has been faithful. We've seen the Spirit at work in response to our prayers and our plans and our pursuits. Should we take a look back at what he's done? I say what he's done, so I want to be clear. The revitalization of the Church of Jesus Christ is clearly a synergistic project. That is, it is something where God contributes his work and we contribute ours. That is, just as in sanctification, the Lord plays a part and we play a part. It would be disingenuous to say that we just sort of let go and let God over the last half decade. That's just not true. We've worked hard, but anything we've done worth mentioning has been, as 1 Peter 4:10 and 11 says, by the strength that God supplies, so that in everything God would be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We get the help, he gets the glory, as it should be. So this sermon is not designed in the least to encourage us to pat ourselves on the back. This is not what this is about. Rather, the design of this sermon is to point our knees to the earth in worship and adoration of our God, who has been so extraordinarily gracious to us. So the title of this sermon is The 2020 Vision of Mount Evangelical Free Church, 5 years of God's Remarkable Grace. Our mission as a church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. I never tire of that sentence. Our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Therefore, our 2020 vision has been to glorify God as a gospel-centered church family who celebrates and demonstrates and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people. Now, that preamble was not unique to our 2020 vision. We had been familiar with that statement, and that had been in the bloodstream of this church for several years prior to the vision being cast. What is new is that little word "by" and then the 7 goals that follow it. And that's precisely where we'd like to cast our attention over the next few moments this morning. So our mission is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ, and therefore our 2020 vision has been to glorify God as a gospel-centered church family that celebrates and demonstrates and communicates the good news of Jesus Christ among all people by, number one, baptizing 50 new believers, and by God's grace, we baptized 19. Baptizing 50 new believers, by God's grace, we baptized 19. Not many days after the ascension of our Lord, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached what we regard to be the first Christian sermon at the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, there after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Peter proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, he proclaimed Jesus crucified for sinners and buried and resurrected and exalted to the right hand of God the Father. And in response to his gospel proclamation, we read in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and following, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" Why baptism? Because Jesus himself commands us to be baptized as the visible and tangible expression of our union with him and of our new birth. If you've been immersed into Jesus, you should be immersed into water. It's a believer's first obedience. The Bible simply knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. Absolutely nothing. The words "unbaptized Christian" ought to sound as strange to our ears as "unemployed staff member" or "uneducated educator." The Spirit baptizes us into union with Jesus Christ as we repent and believe the gospel, and we baptize one another as an outward expression, as it's often said, of that inward heart change. It's a good way to put it. And over the course of the last 5 years, we celebrated and saw 19 individuals take that step of publicly aligning themselves with King Jesus in the midst of his people. And those individuals include Terry Kruger, Diane Kruger, Zachary Kruger, Andrew Kohlstock, Consherelle Mertz, Jeremy Bailey, Greg Galler, Anders Ames, Josh Engesser, Aaron Morrison, Tristan Cunningham, Grace Cunningham, Laura Von Hagen, Andy Kaler, Kara Kaler, Joe Von Hagen, Amy Von Hagen, and Wes Lund. Each of these persons represents a life chosen by God the Father, redeemed by God the Son, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all of that made manifest through their obedience to the ordinance of water baptism. And for that, we praise our God. So that's the good news. That's the really good news. Our goal was to baptize 50 new believers from January 2015 to January 2020, and we simply couldn't be more thrilled. Every single one of those individuals is the result of a miracle that God created through new birth. At the same time, we will be circling back around to this issue of faithfulness and fruitfulness in evangelism as we look forward to the 2025 vision in just a couple of weeks. The 2020 vision hasn't only revealed the remarkable grace of God among us, it has certainly done that, but it's also made relatively clear areas of our mission where we have a ways to go. And this mega encouragement notwithstanding, I don't think I would need to work very hard to convince any one of us today here that conversion growth has simply not been a strength of our fellowship. As strong as many aspects of our fellowship are, conversion growth is just not currently one of them. Never has been. Not by a country mile, actually. More on that, though, in 2 weeks. Right now, let's take a look at the second goal. By the way, you know what that means? That conversion growth hasn't been a strength of our church over the last forever. You know what it means? It means we have a lot to look forward to. A lot to look forward to. Second goal, welcoming 40 covenant members. And by God's grace, we welcome 32. Welcoming 40 covenant members, and by God's grace, we welcomed 42. And before I forget, allow me to stress and to call attention with great gratitude to Kara Kaler and her faithful work of seeing that our church covenant is now beautifully represented and framed in the fellowship hall in a picture that I hope all of you have had a chance to take a look at over this last season. That is our covenant. We won't walk through the covenant right now, but the covenant is public there in Fellowship Hall and has been for 5 years now. One of the unanticipated learning curves that emerged as we chased our 2020 vision was the relationship that we came to see between baptizing new believers on the one hand and welcoming covenant members on the other. When we initially drew up the vision, it's obvious that we expected there to be a disparity between the number of new believers we baptized and the number of covenant members that we welcomed. And if anything has become crystal clear to your elders, it's that that is a profound error. When we first conceived of the correlation between baptism and membership, what we envisaged was a loose kinship between these realities. In other words, in an ideal world, sure, it'd be nice to see every baptized person become a covenant member of this church. But let's be honest here. I mean, these folks are freshmen, and it's rarely, if ever, the case that freshmen are ready for the varsity squad, right? It's one thing to stand up and say you follow Jesus. It's a whole nother kettle of fish to commit yourself to the covenant of a local church and walk out those commitments in membership. What's interesting about that argument is that it's so common in the evangelical church today. We represented it clearly when we first hatched our vision. Now, I say the evangelical church, I mean the American evangelical church, because the stone-cold sober truth is that you could not get away with that pretzel logic in a lot of places in the world today where being a Christian actually costs you something. They don't talk that way in Morocco or Malaysia or even in Macedonia. Because I asked Brian Stout, I said, do you guys separate baptism and church membership in your church? And his answer to me was immediate. He said, no, we do not. We do not, because when you become a Christian, you go public with your faith in Jesus through the waters of baptism in our culture. You're not just aligning yourself with Jesus, who's the head of the church. You're aligning yourself with his body as well. Now, where did he get such a crazy idea? Well, from the pages of Holy Scripture, of course. Most of us just haven't considered how seamlessly the New Testament understands baptism and membership together. These aren't two separate acts, but rather one single seamless step in the life of a believer. Put simply, when a believer is immersed into water, they're not just simply immersed into Jesus. They're immersed into a church. Remember the Apostle Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. Peter preaches the gospel. Unbelievers come to Christ and then immediately to the waters of baptism. We know that much. But in the exact same breath, in the very same passage we read, Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I think we are rightly amazed at the number of converts on Pentecost Sunday. A megachurch exploded in Jerusalem on that first Pentecost Sunday. But what we tend to lose in our amazement is that little verb, added. These 3,000 baby Christians, mind you, were added to the original 120, the original band of disciples in the early church, bringing the membership roll of the first church of Jerusalem to 3,120. It's even clearer in a passage like 1 Corinthians 12, where the Apostle Paul pictures the church as a body, as members of the body of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. So, in other words, according to the scriptures, baptism isn't just about me and Jesus. It's about we and Jesus. In the words of Pastor Bobby Jameson, baptism not only necessitates membership, it actually confers it. Now, it took our pursuit of the 2020 vision to even see that correlation. That's one of the reasons I'm so grateful for this five-year plan that we've had, to even see, much less begin to savor the meaning of this connection. So practically into the days ahead, this means at least two things. First, we need to make sure that when we baptize new believers, we need to stop giving them the jersey and then leaving them with the impression that they can just sit on the bench, or worse yet, up in the stands. It's not how it's supposed to work. You give someone the team jersey in water baptism, that had better translate to actual playing time on the court in covenant membership. And furthermore, we also need to make sure that we amend our church documents in order to allow for those who are younger than 18 years of age to become covenant members in this local church, which means more work for Pastor Aaron. So, brother, we need to get you up to full time, like lickety-split. Now, these things noted, this goal was substantially realized over the last 5 years. The goal was welcoming 40 covenant members, and by God's grace, we welcomed 32. Andrew Harmon, Kenny Graves, Peggy Benz, Lorraine Schoenecker, Terry Kruger, Diane Kruger, Zachary Kruger, Shane Kruger, Jeremy Bailey, Tammy Bailey, John Strabicki, Sue Strabicki, Stephen Picking, Jocelyn Picking, Sherry Terrace, Jeanette Madsen, Eric Engesser, Elisa Engesser, Matt Cunningham, Jessica Cunningham, Scott Lund, Jolene Lund, Chuck Von Hagen, Peggy Von Hagen, Kirk Johnson, Katie Johnson, Joe Ostland, and Callie Ostland. And pending a vote tomorrow night, Linus and Liz Truniger. Friends, it's hard to even visualize our church without these individuals, to even imagine our church without these precious families. Each of them have meant so much to our local fellowship. Not to mention the fact, all of the young life that they've brought to our church. I count 38 persons, 18 years and under, among all of those covenant members. Raising the bar and creating a covenant membership beginning in January 2015 has literally transformed the face of this church to the point where it's really just not even recognizable from where we were at 5 years ago. is breathtaking to behold. And that leads us to our third goal, which is raising up 30 reproducing leaders. And by God's grace, we raised up all 30. In fact, we just stopped counting. We had more. We have more. Raising up 30 reproducing leaders, and by God's grace, we raised up 30. So what's a reproducing leader? Well, I found a text like 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 to be as clear and as biblical an explanation of this as anything. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul charges his apostolic associate with some very memorable words. They are so memorable that I think 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2 should be required memorization for every Christian and every Christian in this church, certainly. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, before I get to verse 2, allow me just a brief parenthetical statement here, because verse 1 is where reproducing leaders come from. Leaders who reproduce themselves, disciples who make disciples, don't appear out of nowhere. They don't form in a vacuum. They don't just materialize spontaneously. Rather, they are the product of enjoying the gospel themselves. Enjoy the gospel yourself. Entrust the gospel to others. We've said it before and we'll say it again. What you grow in your fields is what you will load on your trucks. You can only export what you are manufacturing. You serve what's in your cupboard. Or as Jesus put it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the two-beat rhythm of Holy Scripture. The key, critical, non-negotiable step in becoming a person who entrusts the gospel to others is to be a person who enjoys the gospel yourself. Enjoy the gospel yourself and trust the gospel to others. So hear this two-beat rhythm now in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Enjoy the gospel yourself. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Entrust the gospel to others. So a reproducing leader is a person, a man or a woman or a young person, who can take another individual under their wing for, let's say, a period of maybe 36 months or so, 3 years. That is all Jesus had with his 12. And over that period of time, you give that person everything. Everything that you know about Jesus, everything you're becoming through Jesus, and everything you can do to help that person grow in their likeness to Jesus. A reproducing leader is a person who, by God's grace, is able to transfer their Christian convictions and Christian ministry competencies and Christian character to another person, who's able to do that for another person and for another person. 2 Timothy 2:2 makes mention of four generations. So Timothy says, "What you have heard from me," that's two, "entrust to faithful men," that's three, "who will be able to teach others also," that's four. If you know about exponents, that means that you can mentor over 100 people in a dozen years if you begin with three right now. That's incredible. And here's what's interesting about this goal. The original 2020 vision was to raise up 15 reproducing leaders. Well, as the Lord began to raise up leaders within our church and draw other leaders into this church, that number 15 was met in rather short order. So we decided to expand the goal to 30 and think about it in terms of 15 men, 15 women. As you might guess, before long, that goal was realized as well. One of our baselines for assessing who's a reproducing leader in this fellowship was simply to look at the quality of the parenting that's going on here. Notice that Paul calls Timothy my child in 2 Timothy 2:1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus." Paul's fatherly role in Timothy's life was a spiritual one rather than a domestic one. Yet as we considered the households in this local church and the careful, intentional, biblical paradigm of family discipleship that so very many of our members were setting in their homes, both first with their own children and then with others outside of their family, this reality, we began to realize, was just being modeled about everywhere we turned. So we won't list every reproducing leader here. Suffice it to say, you simply cast your eyes around this local church, and what you encounter are men and women all around us who are taking seriously and joyfully, and let's admit it, the apart from Christ, absolutely impossible task of forming another human being as a disciple of Christ. Our church is absolutely loaded with leaders, with reproducing leaders. Now, to whom much has been given, much will be required. We recognize that this sort of quantity and quality in one local fellowship is not only unusual, but it's a great trust that we as leaders have every intention of stewarding as well as we possibly can for the glory of God and for our everlasting and ever-increasing joy and for the upbuilding and the ingathering of all of Christ's church. This one goal that we didn't set high enough back in 2015, we actually set too low. We aimed for 15. He gave us far more than 30. We rounded down. Okay, fourth goal. Launching 10 community groups. By God's grace, we launched 6. Launching 10 community groups, and by God's grace, we launched 6. Now, I know the number on the back of the bulletins has it at 5, but it occurred to me yesterday that that doesn't take into account the group that was just started recently, led by Dave Brickley, meeting in the home of Roger and Monica Totman. So you add that to the other 5 that have been launched in the last 5 years. That would be Andy and Kara Kaler's group, Caleb and Victoria Brickley's group, Terry and Diane Kruger, who led a group out in Cocado for a period of time, then Aaron and Jenny Geis's, and then the ladies' Bible study that was led by Brenda Runkle. That comes to half a dozen groups launched during the years of the 2020 vision. Now, those, of course, don't even take into account the healthy and growing men's and women's ministries of our local church, both of which were birthed over the last 5 years, and that was just simply an outgrowth out of the 2020 vision. We didn't have eyes for rebooting men's and women's ministries here, but that happened as the health of the church continued to grow. And these have been incredibly encouraging developments that have just grown out of the 2020 vision. But as far as community groups go, if you look at our website, you actually see a total of 9 different groups, which is a lot of groups for a church our size. That means that just about every person that comes to the Sunday morning meeting is involved in a group in one way or another, whether a youth group or one of the groups of our families and adults. It's a wonderful evidence of the level of depth and the richness of community that's present in our fellowship. Acts 2:42 says of the early church that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to the prayers. Those 4 elements, the study of Scripture, the sharing of our lives together, the enjoying of meals together, and then praying with and for one another, those are the backbone of our community group ministry and an obvious demonstration of the sincere pursuit of the one another's in the New Testament throughout this local church. We have much for which to be encouraged as we consider how the Lord Jesus has been building this church through our community group ministry these last 5 years. And speaking of encouraging, let's turn our attention to the 5th goal, establishing the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with 5 certified counselors. By God's grace, we established the ministry with 3. So establishing the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling with 5 certified counselors, and by God's grace, we established the ministry with 3. In Romans 15:14, Paul says to the church in Rome that I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and competent to counsel one another. It's true that every local church already is a counseling center. That's a fact. But you know what, friends? Over the last 5 years, God gave us a counseling center. God has entrusted to us a counseling center. A counseling center with counselors. Can you believe it? With a committee and systems and policies and procedures and legal protection and all that stuff. What's even more encouraging is that he's bringing to us counselees with 0 promotion for the time being. The Lord is beginning to draw precious people to this ministry to lay hold of biblical, gospel-saturated, spirit-empowered soul care. That is seriously encouraging. Our design for now is to follow the wisdom with this of Galatians 6:10, which says, "So now, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to the household of faith." And in this case, we mean this household of faith. That's what the soft launch is all about. I remember when I was somewhere around 11 years old, and I had it in my mind to start a lawn mowing business in my neighborhood. And my dad, ever the encourager, was thrilled with my initiative and industriousness. I had drawn up a bunch of handmade flyers and was getting ready to just canvas the whole development and run on home and put up my feet and wait for the phone to ring. And just before I left the house, my dad took me out to the front and he said, "David, come here." He led me out to the front curb. He said, "Do you see that grass line that's kind of hanging over the curb right now? Run inside, grab the trimmer, and make that thing as straight as an arrow. And while you're at it, get the broom. See those clippings on the asphalt? Get those off the driveway." And then my dad told me something I've simply never forgotten in the 32 years since he said it. He said, "Son, this lawn ought to be the showcase for what you can do. If you want neighbors to be interested in the help that you're offering, you make 420 East 14th Avenue the gold standard for what you're able to produce." I've never forgotten that. My dad was, in many ways, and still is, a very wise man. I trust you see the connection relative to the wisdom of the soft launch of the HCBC back in October. So then, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, but especially to the household of faith. We want to care for the precious people of the West Tonka area. Yes, we do. But how will they ever be convinced of the quality of the care that they will receive among us unless they receive that quality, or if they see that quality of care already active among us? Or to put it another way, what does it profit a church to gain the whole Twin Cities West Metro and yet lose their own membership in the process? So brothers and sisters, you have to know that that is something we are not willing to do. So please, if you find yourself suffering or grieving or depressed or angry or anxious or addicted or struggling as a husband or a wife or a parent or a child, come and talk to us. We're here for you. Your pastors and elders and an increasingly competent cohort of men and women who are becoming rich and wise in the care and the cure of souls, we are here for you. We are. The Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling aims to be a beacon of hope anchored in the Word, and we'd love nothing more than to begin to walk that path with you. So walk toward us, and we'll walk toward Jesus together. You can talk to us after the worship gathering. You can hop onto the website and get connected that way. This is a game changer for our church. The Counseling Center is a game changer and for the community. The future's bright on this one, and we can't wait for the days ahead. All right, two last goals we'll cover briefly. Sixth, commissioning two households for global missions, and by God's grace, we commissioned three short-term, zero long-term. Commissioning two households for global missions, and by God's grace, we commissioned three short-term and zero long-term. Short-term missionaries were Grace Cunningham and Monica Totman, who traveled to Uganda to serve among the children and orphan ministry there. And then I had the privilege to do some teaching in Macedonia in an effort to encourage and strengthen the hand of the Stouts and their family of churches in Skopje, the capital city. So three short-term households, but as you can see, no new long-term households. And what we've learned over the last several years is that's probably for the best. If this sixth goal, chasing the sixth goal, has taught us anything, it's that it's allowed us to become more devoted than we ever have been to the current six missionary families that we already have the privilege to be committed. The Bryces, the Stouts, the Hutchcrafts, the Blisses, the Brogans, and the Lees. The 2020 vision has been good news to these families. It hasn't been a threat to them. Aspects of ministry related to them, such as financial and prayer and spiritual care, have all increased in some wonderfully tangible and concrete ways. Now, we're not giving up on this goal. We have every intention of raising up and sending out more households long term. And why? Because according to Revelation 5:9, by his blood, Jesus has already ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. But for now, we simply need to learn how to walk before we can run on this one, much like the next goal. Until that time, we're simply going to deliberately be leaning into the missionary families that the Lord has already entrusted to our care. And we anticipate the day that we're going to add to that number. Okay, final goal, planting one church. And by God's grace, we planted zero. Zero. Now, why on earth is that God's grace to us? In what sense is it an expression of the kindness of the Lord that we didn't send out 12 of our strongest leaders around a church planting pastor to begin a new church? Well, the simple answer to that question is that God's providence is always right on time. First off, while we didn't send out a church planting pastor in the last few years, we did hire a pastor that has absolutely quite a bit of knowledge about church planting. As some of you know, prior to his arrival with us and his family's arrival in 2018, Pastor Aaron worked alongside Pastor Kenny Stokes at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. Bethlehem is, among other things, one of the most aggressive church planting churches in the nation. And Aaron had a ringside seat to things like church planter assessment, training, planting strategy, core group dynamics, and more. In other words, when the time comes, we'll be ready. We'll be ready. Pastor Aaron's going to help us plan and position ourselves well for church planting in the future. And just like the first century church sent out Saul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13, so we will send out a church planting pastor and a core group to begin a baby church for the first time in the history of this fellowship. When? We don't know. We don't know. But like the last goal, we're going to have to learn how to walk, or rather walk before we run. We're a church that, while healthy in many ways, is not a fellowship that's uniquely healthy as it relates to outreach. And so moving into the days ahead, we're going to put a full court press on developing the sort of DNA that we need to possess in order to become a church-planting church and a missionary-sending church. Once again, this is a goal that, God helping us, we are not giving up on, not by a long shot. Our church is just not going to be about seating capacity. It's going to be about sending capacity. People have asked me, what would we do if we filled up every seat in this sanctuary on Sunday morning? You know what we'd do? We wouldn't start a second service. We would start a second church. I have no question about that. So it's not about how many people can we keep from leaving, but about how many people can we possibly bless the Twin Cities with by sending. Amen? Well, the mission of Mount Evangelical Free Church is to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It always has been, and it always will be. However, the 2020 vision of Mount Evangelical Free Church is now officially in the past. As of this month, the 2020 vision is history. From January 2015 to January 2020, that was the goal. 5 years, 60 months. It was a car payment. And it's over. It didn't take long. You know, 60 months is the amount of time the average student spends at Mountain West Tonka High School. Take it from one who knows. The time goes quickly, doesn't it? Well, our mission is absolutely unchanged and as locked in as ever to be and make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our vision right now stands necessarily at a crossroads. Our mission won't be accomplished until Jesus returns. And therefore, it will always remain relevant and current until that day. But every vision statement has an expiration date, and the 2020 vision is no different. So, brothers and sisters, the truth is that Mount Evangelical Free Church needs a new vision. We require a fresh picture of what our mission looks like 5 years from today. And as we said back in 2015, look, we may not have 5 years. I, for one, hope we don't have 5 years. Friends, by God's grace, the Lord Jesus may return for his bride before then. And we want to be ready. Wouldn't that be a wonderful reason not to finish the 2025 vision? As we say in Article 9 of the Free Church Statement of Faith, the coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy. And as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living and sacrificial service and energetic mission. At the same time, in the case that our Lord has other plans, we had better continue to develop our plans until that great day. Amen. So Jesus says in Luke 12:43, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." We want to be caught in the act of the 2025 vision if he's to return over the next 60 months. Which brings us to our plan for the next 2 weeks. 1 week from today is National Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And over the last 7 years, we have observed this day as an opportunity to do everything within our power to contribute to the flourishing of children, especially inside the womb and outside the womb. As you know, babies don't get rescued because we're pro-life. They get rescued when we're proactive. So we're particularly looking forward to next Sunday when, Lord willing, Eric and Elisa Engesser plan to introduce our congregation to a ministry that's been alive and well in the Twin Cities for some time but is new to our fellowship by the name of New Life Family Services. So come next week as we seek to celebrate the sanctity of human life. That's 1 week from today with a message on this vital topic. 2 weeks from today is Sunday, January 26th. And Lord willing, we have that morning set aside to cast the 2025 vision of Mount Evangelical Free Church. Your pastors and your elders have prayed and discussed over this and worked on it for many, many months. And we couldn't be more thrilled to make this public in 2 weeks' time. So please mark your calendars for 2 Sundays from today. We'll get our first look at the 2025 vision of Mount Free Church. But right now, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, it is good to look back. It is good to express gratitude and thanksgiving and joy and gladness over what you have done to your church and through your church. By the grace of God, we are who we are. We are a most ordinary church, but we serve an extraordinary Christ. And we so thank you for what you have seen fit to accomplish over the last 5 years. Praise you, our triune God, for what you have done. And there's no doubt, Father, that it doesn't help us to continue to just look into the rearview mirror and look back over our shoulder and develop gratitude and gratitude. It's not the way faith works. Faith doesn't look backward. Faith looks forward. And with our eyes set on January 2025, how I pray, Lord, without a crystal ball, but rather with a vision in hand, that you would stir our church once again, just as you did 5 years ago for the 2020 vision. Lord, create motion, create movement in this church. The clear marching orders that you have for us over these next 5 years are outreach. Lord, we have, by God's grace, the gospel right. So let's, by God's grace, get the gospel out. We look forward to this day. For now, Father, we thank you for what you've accomplished. Thank you for the opportunity to think through this in our community groups, our families, and our marriages, and our households, to consider the study questions that are in the sermon outline and work over these together and revel for this week in what you've done. Next week, we look forward to make clear our passion for the unborn and our desire to see not only Roe v. Wade, but the very act of abortion, ancient history in this country. And then in 3 weeks, 2 weeks to begin the 2025 vision and 3 weeks a new sermon series. We have much for which to look forward. In Jesus' name, amen.